Law School Part 2, Next Level. Who's ready? All right. Well, we're going to start where we left off last week regarding these laws. It comes back again to what is in your heart and in your mind as these drive your motivations and your intentions. The law in the Old Testament and as enhanced in the New Testament is to set a guide to help us love God and love others more fully. To be reconciled to God and be reconciled to others more fully. To have a deeper, more connected relationship with God and with others. Jesus talks in the Sermon on the Mount in general about the law in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, which we went into depth last week and we're going to reread again this week. As we move through the sermon, Jesus, in typical Jesus fashion, begins to use specific examples to help us folks understand and be able to implement meaningful changes in their lives and in our lives. And this also positively impacts others' lives in their relationship with God and our relationship with God. So we're going to go back and read 5, 17 through 20 as a refresher, and then we'll keep going through verse 30 this morning. So don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that our ancestors were told you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So if your eye, even your good eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your stronger hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Whew, I heard a shrew, I heard a wow, and I see some tenseness. These are some pretty hard scriptures to digest. And Jesus is coming at us. Like, remember, like, we're like, oh, Jesus, he's a savior. He came in, he's a little baby. He's like all sweet. And like, Jesus is all love. And then he's coming hard core, coming in hot, if you will. Coming in hot. So these two examples, do not commit murder, do not commit adultery. If you remember from last week, we had three primary categories of law. We have moral law, which the Ten Commandments fit within that. These are two Ten Commandments, so this is talking about moral law, these two. We have ceremonial law that we talked about, which is all the laws in Deuteronomy and Leviticus and all that good stuff that tells you how to worship, how to do all the rituals that they did. And then you have civil law, which is like, how do we live in a society together? And when somebody violates a law, how do we try to make it right? So if you commit, we talked about last week, if you commit murder, then your punishment would be to be killed, basically capital punishment. And how do we kind of make it right? So today we're really focusing in on the moral law, because in these two examples, we're going to focus a little bit more on civil law next week with Pastor Jamie when she talks about the next couple suckers, which are about which is about divorce and vows. yeah. Okay, so let's focus on murder. To be clear, at this time, folks are in agreement murder is wrong. That was not a radical statement. That's not part of the radical statement Jesus is making. Everybody's on the same page. Murder is wrong. Even though in a few chapters, the Pharisees are going to start plotting Jesus' murder. Okay, let's just set that to the side. And they agree it's not a righteous action. So when Jesus was talking about be more righteous than the Pharisees, don't murder, let's just call that baseline. Civil law mandates, as I said, the death penalty if an individual is found guilty of murder. So they are much aware of the consequences of the actual action. In verse 20, Jesus says, your righteousness must be better than the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachings of the religious law. So it should not be a surprise Jesus takes the do not commit murder to the next level. See what I did there? Stating, but I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Is that the judgment of the civil law? Murder somebody, capital punishment. No, this is the judgment of God, So earlier, you talk about subject to judgment if you murder, capital punishment. This is talking about more in our hearts. If you are even angry, that's the stuff God sees. The Pharisees at this time were all about actions and outward appearance. So you met the moral law simply if you didn't murder. Pretty simple. Being surface level with moral law also allowed them to be more easily to judge, because at this point in time, they've got things twisted. Their intentions might still be at the core right in leading God's people, but they've twisted it so they could be judgmental and hold themselves up haughtier and righteous, and they liked they're kind of power hungry at this time. So they wanted to also hold themselves higher. The judgment Jesus is talking about, like I said, is God's judgment, as God is not surface level, just in case you didn't know that. But God looks inward to our hearts and to our minds. Of course, God wants our actions to follow that, but if you focus on your heart and your mind, your actions will follow more naturally. Not that we'll get it right every single time, but it will follow more naturally if we really tend to and think more about our hearts and our minds than what our hands and our eyes are doing. God also wants to protect us, right? So God put this moral law in place and intended it to guide your heart, not just your hand. Jesus takes this further, urging us to take the temptation away. Prevention versus reaction. Don't allow anger to brew so much that you do something out of character. Or don't allow anger to rule in your life as in an idol, dictating irrational behaviors. This is where we need to take a time out. Anger is a common emotion. Anger in and of itself is not inherently bad. That's a feeling. Is this saying that that's bad? No. If I feel anger ever, does it mean I'm sinning? Because I feel anger. No. You don't sin the moment you emote whatever emotion. It's a natural feeling that us humans get to experience. And guess what? Jesus got to experience, and God experiences it too. There's a lot of anger in these original pages back here. It says God gets angry all the time. It's what we do with it that's important. Do we let it fester, become rotten and offensive, or do we work through it and resolve it by dealing with it and reconciling and or forgiving the situation or persons that may have caused the anger? All right, time out over. I just want to make that very clear. So taking what we heard in time out, Jesus gives us direction. So if we read 23 through 26, if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go be reconciled with that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to, example two, when you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid every penny. First scenario, if someone has something against you, go fix it. Be reconciled. Otherwise, the grievances within the relationship with another person can impact your relationship with God and the other relationships around that relationship. It's awkward when you know that there's grievances with two people that you love around you. It's like a ripple effect. Second scenario, if a civil law was violated, leading to a court intervening, solve it before the court date. Is what this is saying. Work it out and do it quickly. Mitigate letting these things brew and become worse than they are. Take care to handle your business to the best of your ability, strengthened by Jesus's guiding hand. Now, yes, the other party has to be willing to, right? Like, we can't force everybody, like, if they're not willing, but you need to try to resolve. You need to do the best so your heart can be reconciled as well. But you've done the right thing, leading with love, compassion, mercy, and forgiveness. Now, to tie this off with Jesus's time for the second scenario, if you were in debt and you did not pay, you could be taken to court. And if found guilty, you'd be put in jail until you paid the last penny. So chances are, unless you had a great beneficiary or people, you know, did a GoFundMe account, you were in jail for life. Basically, unless somebody stepped in on your behalf to pay that debt off to the last penny, you were in jail. So folks would be paying attention and could see the personal importance to resolve the issue before you went to court. Hey, let's work it out. How about I pay you $5 a day until this thing is paid off? Like, to close and simplify, don't allow anger to brew in your heart, creating hatred and temptation to commit murder. That's where Jesus is going. Is don't let you guys, don't get to the point of violence. Take care of business sooner than later. Because, man, it might just be me, but, like, if I let something fester, that thing goes from a mustard seed to a mountain. It's much easier to handle that mustard seed than allowing it to get to a mountain. That's what Jesus is essentially saying here. Just don't let it get to that point. Adultery, you're going to find a similar theme here. You have heard the commandments that say you must not commit adultery, but I say anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Following those verses are super intense. First off, Jesus is speaking figuratively. If you have fallen into this area, there is not a expectation. I'm not standing here saying, if you fall in here, cut off your hand. And that's not what Jesus was saying. Jesus is intense, as Jesus is very passionate about this topic. He's trying to get everybody's attention. You must not commit adultery. Jesus again goes deeper. What is the desire in your heart? Does it lead to potential good and righteous decisions? Or does it lead to potential bad and unrighteous decisions? If it is the latter, if it is leaning towards the bad and unrighteous decisions, stop doing what you're doing to get that even in your head. Stop looking. It is one thing to say that person is pretty and another to begin to fantasize and desire the pretty person. This is again where we're crossing over, like how anger went from, like, I'm an emotion, I don't like that, that made me angry, I deal with it, versus letting it brew and brew and brew and brew and brew and making bad decisions. It's the same thing here. To go deeper, it's like when you really start, when it's talking about lust, it's when you really start fantasizing and you're starting to picture what it would be like to be in a relationship with that person, potentially leading to actions to commit adultery. But even before that, maybe starting to treat your current spouse differently than you did before because they are not fitting this fantasy. See that ripple effect again? See that again? Like, and we're talking about, I would say not just do not commit adultery. I would also say we're talking about the moral law, the commandment, do not covet your neighbor's wife. And we can even talk about do not covet your neighbor's things, right? Covet meaning to yearn or possess or have something. This is King David 101 right here. Back in Samuel 11, David is on a rooftop and he sees Bathsheba bathing. He doesn't turn away, but rather begins to fantasize and build the desire for her. He starts to covet someone else's wife, sins for her, and commits adultery. There are a few places in this story where David had stop signs. He had yield signs that he could have paid attention to and made different decisions, but he didn't. There's different things he could have paid attention to and said, ooh, is my heart not aligned with my nickname, Man After God's Heart? The man after God's own heart was spiraling out of control because of what he allowed into his heart and into his mind. Why was he even at the palace? The story starts with, quote, in the spring of the year when the kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab, end quote. We know King David, he was all about being in the battle. It was common practice for the kings to be out there leading front. Why was he even in the palace? I wonder what was going on with David prior to taking a walk on his roof after he rested. Why did he not go to the war as per usual? Jesus wants us to be mindful. Jesus is super passionate that we are mindful of what we feed our hearts and our minds every day to prevent the egregious violations of moral law. Don't commit adultery. Don't even lust after someone that is not yours. David was so far into a downward spiral that he circles us back to the first moral law that we just discussed. Do not commit a murder. That's right. After getting Bathsheba pregnant, he tries to cover up his sins by attempting to trick her husband Uriah into sleeping with her, bringing him back from war. However, Uriah is an upright guy, and he's like, no, as long as my soldier buddies are still out there, I will not leave the palace. This caused David frustration and most likely anger because his plan is not working out. He continues to spiral, and out of desperation, David arranged for Uriah to be killed. This whole saga started with allowing an unrighteous desire to grow and to drive action after action after action. See why Jesus is so passionate utilizing such desperate language to get the crowd fired up and to take this teaching to heart, to implement the teachings. What turmoil David caused in multiple relationships, to include his relationship with God. Think about all the relationships along the way. His servants who had to go get Bathsheba. They were all in on it now. The person that had to go get Uriah, they were in on it, following orders. But now they have to live with that. Our decisions impact those around us. If we know it or we don't know it, if we're aware of it, if we're not aware of it, we impact. We have impact. We have positive impacts, we have negative impacts. Church, what's in your heart? What's in your mind? What do we need to take care of? Will we get it right every single time? Absolutely not. From the moment you take a breath on this world to the moment you take your last breath, it is a journey, and sometimes we make the right decision in the right moment, and sometimes we don't. And that's when we get another opportunity to look at our hearts and look at our minds, look around our accountability partners. Take a look around the accountability partners you have right here. Jesus is bringing us back to the purpose of the law to help us love God and love others. Let us not be like the Pharisees doing the bare minimum, teaching the bare minimum, only looking for outward actions. Let's follow Jesus. Let's go deeper, church. Go the extra mile. Protect your hearts. Protect your minds so your actions are righteous naturally. Pay attention to the red stop signs. Pay attention to the yellow yield signs. Those yield signs is when you make the phone call, when you stop and you pray, It's so important because once we get going, once we become a King David, which I don't know anybody in here, like maybe there is, but I think everybody's been on a King David roller coaster before, right? I mean, and once you start dropping on that coaster, it is hard to stop that sucker. Like, let's think about that analogy. You start to go and it is swoosh, and then you go back up and it's so slow to go back up for the next tick, 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 tick. You can hear the roller coaster. So when you start going, man, you can go fast. And then it's quite the hard work and effort you have to put in to go back up. Tick, 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 tick. But I tell you, church, it's worth it. It's worth it. Keep fighting for yourself. Keep fighting for your relationship with God. Keep fighting for your relationship with others. Love God, love others. It's worth it. I know this one might be a little heavy and it might hit some chords, but isn't that what spiritual enrichment and growth is all about? It's talking about the hard things. It's looking at the hard scriptures. It'd be great to just read the first part of these scriptures, but there's a reason that Jesus has some of those very difficult visions, because it's so important. It's so important to protect your heart and your mind. It's so important to think about what you put in, how you take in the world and all the emotions, and then how you deal with them and what to do. It is deep stuff. It is hard stuff. But as Kingdom of Heaven people, we do the hard things. We do the hard things, church. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for bringing us here together, God, and taking us on this journey of going through the Sermon on the Mount and all that you intended for the people at that time, but you also intended for the people of this time, God. Help us to remain open, even when it comes to the hard things, to continue to learn and dive into these scriptures, God, and to meditate on them for ourselves. Help us, God, this week to each individually think about what might have struck a chord and not be fearful, but to go forward with you seeking guidance courageously, just taking the next step, tick, 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 tick. Help us to grow, God. Help us to turn to you on how each individual of us need to protect our hearts and mind from the temptations that get each and every one of us, God. Help us, God, just to continuously turn to you and to not give up just because we might make a decision today, God, but help us continue on this journey. Stay focused on you, looking forward, moving forward in our lives. In your precious and glorious name we pray. Amen.